You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Good morning, Bridge Metro West. Good morning, online family, in-house family. Give our online family a hand. We are honored that you would spend a couple hours with us on a sunny but chilly Sunday morning. Oh, God is so good. Very quickly, we want to just take a moment and receive your tithes and offerings, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to give. If you're in the house, you can just make checks out to the bridge. There's a basket in the back, and you can drop that out. On your way out, you can scan the QR code on the back of your seat, unless you're in the front row, and that will give you all the information that you need, and then some. But you can text one word, Bridge Metro West, to the number 77977. We will send you a secure link by which you can give responsibly by credit card or debit card. And that's what we do. I thank you for your radical generosity, and it has enabled us to do incredible things around the world because of who you are right here in the bridge. Amen. Bless you guys. Children, current generation of revivalists, rise to your feet and go. Take up your mat and walk. To Lisa in the plaid shirt right there, she is our official designated child herder. We are not babysitting your kids. We are raising them to know the word of the Lord and the Holy Scriptures. Oh, and then there's a meeting after church, and you're all going to go. Children's ministry interest, open house. If you're just curious about what you do, and you think you have a role you can play, just show up. Go. So that's immediately after service today. I was just saying that for the benefit of you, all you online people, because you still have time to drive here. Except for like our South African family and our West Coast family that use this as a warm-up for their own church. Well, we had an amazing prayer time again Friday night. We are coming down to the close of a 21-day fast. I'm telling you guys, you make it so hard for me not to quote Monty Python. And we're getting old enough that most people don't even know what I'm talking about anymore, so I can get away with it without the strange looks. I mean, there's still strange looks, but I'm okay with that for a totally different reason. We had an amazing time in prayer and worship Friday night, and we're coming to the end of a 21-day fast. Apparently, it sounds like you just want to keep going. Yeah, like two people were like, yes. Natalie came up to me Friday night, and she goes, aren't you a little sad that it's almost over? I actually never answered the question. I just didn't say anything. Yeah, I just looked at you and smiled. But it's been amazing. There's been, I feel like, a lot of warfare. More warfare during this fast than any other fast that I can remember. Typically, when I go into a fast, there's almost immediate breakthrough. And then you got to just endure the rest of the time. But there's been a lot of interesting things going on behind the scenes and on the phones here at the church. And I can just only imagine that, and I've heard some stories, but that a lot of you are experiencing similar. But in spite of battles that we face and difficulties and tensions, we are called to be an unshakable people. And we are empowered to be an unshakable people if we take on that empowerment. See, he set a table before us in the presence of the enemy. It's just that we don't always want to get through the enemy to get to the table. We don't want to fight through the battle to get to where the table of victory is. He didn't say, oh, I set a table before you in the oasis. I didn't set it in the beaches of Hawaii. There's beautiful sands and sun and palm trees. I have an unhealthy affection for palm trees. I don't think it's unhealthy, actually, but I do think about them often, especially in the winter. He set a table before us in the presence of the enemy. I like that. Because I'm okay with a fight. I'm okay with a battle. I kind of like that. I'm a brawler by nature. It's probably why my body hurts as much as it does at the ripe old age of 50. Broke a few things along the way, dislocated a couple other things, but it's okay. We are called to be an unshakable people. And hardship is relative. I'm willing to bend to that. But as you know, I've traveled the world and I've seen what persecution really looks like firsthand. I've seen deep hardship. I've seen what governmental systematic oppression really looks like. I've seen the fear on the faces of God's sons and daughters in the midst of it. And I feel like I won some of those battles and lost some others in my own self. See, I can honestly self-assess without going into self-deprecation, usually. Getting better at that. But you can't self-assess unless you start from the place of Romans 8:1 that says there's therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So a lot of times we're worried about religion condemning ourselves, but we're actually pretty good at doing it on our own. So the only reason why we're not honest with ourselves about ourselves is because we're afraid of how we will react. Because nobody knows what you're doing in the secret place. You do. And so I enter into that cycle of looking at myself, looking at my life on a regular basis and really assessing where I'm at. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Why? Because that leads you into a place. If you do it before Him and you do it with the right heart, it leads you to a place of single-mindedness. It leads you to a place of focus. It leads you to a place where you're willing to be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. I talk about that almost every week. I quote that scripture all the time. And Paul's, you know, speaking to the church in Corinth about transformation. It preaches really well because we all want the glory, but the transformation piece of that, it requires fire. And fire sounds like a good thing because we think about fire in terms of revival. We think about, you know, we think about revival in terms of great meetings on a Sunday morning where fire is actually there to refine you. And the refining process is actually a pretty violent process to the substance that's being refined. That means everything that is impure in you gets burnt off of you until you, what's left behind is a pure substance. It's like sharpening a blade. Sharpening a blade, like people say, oh, well, we want to be on the cutting edge of Christianity, or we want to be on the cutting edge of the prophetic, or look, here's the thing about the cutting edge. It's the smallest part of the blade. And then what happens is that the people that are on the cutting edge look at everybody else and we start talking bad. I'm not saying you guys. I'm just saying, you know, those people out there. We start talking bad about the people that are on the cutting edge. We think that they are lesser than we who are on the leading edge of what God is doing. But the reality is, if you have a cutting edge without a blade that is behind it, that is well balanced, that is well tempered, when the cutting edge strikes the thing that is to be cut, the blade will shatter. That's why the word says every joint supplies. Not just the Bridge Metro West, not just the prophetic church, not just the river stream, every joint supplies. Even those people that we don't even agree with. Every joint supplies. If they said yes to Jesus and they made him Lord and Savior and they are walking in his ways, look, we're all in it. See, unity doesn't mean that we always agree. It just means that we love each other on the other end of disagreement. So we do this to be single-minded. James 1:8 speaks of the effects of double-mindedness, and it says, you know, the double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. So when somebody comes to meet with me and they're talking about issues in their life, I can assess very quickly if they're double-minded. Now, I don't always quote that scripture. As a matter of fact, I rarely do, because I don't want to bring them into a cycle of self-deprecation. I don't want to bring them into a cycle of self-condemnation. But I ask the Lord to give me the strategy for this person to bring them into a single-minded state. It's not always a gentle process. Sometimes you do have to speak the truth in love. And some people don't actually want the truth. Some people just want to be coddled. I'm not saying you people, but that's the reality. That's what some people want. They want me to endorse their double-mindedness, which I won't do. It's a great way to cut down on pastoral meetings. But the signpost that leads to double-mindedness is doubt. Doubt is step one. Doubt is the enemy in the garden. Did God really say? And then we blame a lot of things in our lives on the enemy when it's really not the enemy, because he just said, did God really say? And he just takes a step back and watches us spin off like tops through life. And all of the swirl and all of the difficulty. And the opposite of doubt is faith. And faith comes by what? And hearing through the word of Christ. That means there is a tunnel, there is a vehicle, there is a process through which we hear, and it is the word of Christ. And where do we have the word of Christ? In the what? The Bible, the word of God, the holy scriptures. This is not optional for the believer. If you do not saturate yourself in these holy scriptures, you will fall into doubt and you will become unstable. But if you live from the holy scriptures, that means you're living from his name. And you will be on unshakable, firm foundation. And you will not be moved even in the midst of turbulent times and hardship. Remember, we talked about this. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life for which God has promised to those who love him. So he's promised this to you that love him. How many people love him today? But you don't get it until you have stood the test. And that's another example. We start walking through a test that's from the Lord, and we start rebuking the devil. It preaches real good. But I don't know, I just happen to think that most of the tests that we go through are not from the enemy. They're from the Lord. And some of the difficulty that we walk through, it's not from the devil. It's not from the enemy. It's from our own, I was going to say stupidity, but that's a little bit harsh, you know. I had to remind someone last night that gentleness is still a fruit of the Spirit. But you get it. I said it. See, that's the way I get to say it and then, like, pretend like I didn't say it. Turning your Bibles to Acts 16 again. Because I want to circle back to this scripture and go to a place where I had intended to go last week, and I'm actually going to get there this week. It's a great story. And verse 16, Acts 16, verse 16, when you get there, say, God is good. God is good. That's enough of you. I mean, not enough, like, well, you know what I mean. It's enough of you to read on. Okay, Acts 16:16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Just in case you know, just so you understand, when you pass by the fortune teller's place, or you call the 1-800 or 1-900 number, fortune teller or whatever all that stuff is, psychics, just so you know what spirit they operate by. It's right here in Acts 16. It's remarkable to me in a way that this has to be addressed in the church today, but it does, because we are not in the Word. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to give you an experience in the presence of God and banking so much on His goodness that you will be led to live in His Holy Scripture. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Sometimes, by your presence in a place, the Holy Spirit in you will cause the demon in someone else to react. And sometimes they speak the truth because they are constrained by the power of the living God. But make no mistake, the enemy is a liar. But I find it interesting that you have this apostolic anointing walking into the city, and now the enemy is prophesying. In verse 18, it's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. "And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed." I mean, the Lord just endorsed me. "Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined." Look, it's all about money. You want to look at what's going on in the world today? It's all about money. You want to look at election cycles and you think you know what's... It's all about money. Okay. I'm staying on point. I don't want to blow half the church out here today. Maybe next week. Anyway, I don't know where I was. Verse 22, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them." That's not awesome. "And gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God." Today's message continues in this theme of being unshakable. I often stumble into unintended sermon series, but we're in one. Because we're called to be an unshakable people. We're called to be resilient. It goes back to the day one of our fast and the declaration that we released. If you don't remember it, go back and revisit it. It's in your email, unless you deleted it. But if you deleted it, it's still in the Bridge Fam online. As a matter of fact, by the way, we invite you to join our Bridge Fam online group on Facebook. It's sort of our online campus. And we'd love to see you connect with us there, our Bridge Metro West page, both on Facebook and Instagram. Lots of cool videos and things. I don't do any of them. Sometimes I look at those videos and I'm amazed at what comes out of my mouth, for better or for worse. Today's title is The Worship Weapon. Worship is a thing that I happen to know a little bit about. Worship is something that we engage in. Worship is a sound that we release. It's an action that we commit ourselves to. And when we enter into moments of focused worship, and I would say even focused corporate worship, there's something that happens in the atmosphere that is unique and cannot be duplicated in any other place or any other phase in our life. And when we do that, when we step into that place and we bring a sacrifice of praise and sound, you better believe that it has an impact on darkness. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen people frozen in their tracks, people who are, who are coming out of heroin addiction or not coming out, they were in it. Like people on the streets, we used to do block parties in Providence and Woonsocket, and we would just go after God in prophetic worship for like 3 hours, like a 3-hour worship set. And we would go after him, and we would see the Spirit fall. And God would highlight certain people sometimes. And man, there was like just mass salvation because the Spirit was in the room. We saw signs and wonders because there was no room. The Spirit was on the block. And worship is a response and it's a decision. Sometimes we respond to God when life is good, but we don't know how to worship when we're in the midst of hardship. And we're all about, look, I'm all in on prosperity. I'm all in on blessing. But you cannot have a theology of blessing without a theology of suffering. And it's this tension and this mystery in God that they both run concurrently. But it's also grossly inappropriate and lacks the fundamental knowledge of Scripture to focus on a theology of suffering without also walking out a theology of blessing that flows from a super abundant grace, gift giving, Spirit filling, love unending Father. But also be aware that if it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, then don't be surprised when the bruising comes to you. According to Matthew chapter 10, we are called to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are called to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Welcome to normal Christianity. Oh, well, those things ended at the passing of the last apostle. Show me chapter and verse. I have a real issue with the doctrine of cessationism because it takes as much faith and maybe even more faith to believe that the power ceased than it does to believe that the power exists today. And I've traveled the world. Like, people, well, it doesn't happen in America. It does happen in America. It's just that the problem in America is that we're so wrapped up in our intellect, we're so wrapped up in science. Hashtag trust the science. Like, I don't want to talk about that, but I'm just saying, look, there's unintended consequences to the things that we say in the church. And when we are putting our trust first and foremost into something lesser than the eternal God, it's not that we throw away knowledge and learning and science. Look, right now I'm scheduled for surgery. Look, I hope that God heals me, but I've been doing this a long time. I've had a lot of hands laid on me, and I finally sat with Justin Brown, and I'm like, well, what do you think? What should I do? He's like, I'm all for faith, but you know, I'm a guy that fixes things. He's a neurosurgeon. I'm okay. I'm okay with having surgery too, but I don't have more faith in that than my God. And maybe when I walk into that hospital, maybe when I walk into Leahy Clinic, the word of the Lord is going to come to me. It ain't the first time or the last time that will happen. Look, man, when I was in the hospital in 2007, man, I was prophesying. I was speaking over nurses. I had nurses that weren't even on duty on my floor that were coming back just to be in my room because the glory of God was there. It wasn't just the painkillers. So we're called to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out demons. It's on the earth today. And now, because we know that, because there's so many verifiable stories, the theological circles are now starting to bend to the possibility that there are signs, wonders, and miracles on the earth today. But they're literally saying, but it's only for the nations where the people are unreached. That doesn't hold the weight of Scripture either. The problem is we create doctrines and theologies based on our negative past experiences to justify our lack instead of pressing in to the God whose grace is sufficient for us, whose mercies are new every morning, and whose power is perfected in our lack. But we would rather display a show of strength instead of doing what Paul did and boasting in all of our weaknesses. And so if we go to a meeting and we don't have the same experience that everybody else is having, then we decide that it must not be of God, because if it was of God, it would happen to me too. Look, I'm not the kind of guy that falls down when I get prayed over. Aaron Evans calls it the standing up anointing. I got that. I have a feeling that Peter had the standing up anointing too, because when they came out of the upper room, Peter stood up out of his experience and gave a sermon that led 3,000 people to the Lord in a day. Like, I'm all for the party. I like it when people party and roll on the floor and laugh and the Spirit's moving and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's just not how it works with me. When the beauty of the Lord enters the room, I typically cry. And it's not because I need inner healing. I mean, I need inner healing, sure, but that's not why I cry. It's because I weep at the beauty of the Lord. Some people have other experiences. Now, I did go down legitimately once. I've told this story. You know, that happened. It was really over the course of the weekend. It was over the course of a conference that we did in Worcester, and then we came back here, and it was just a real struggle to keep my feet and my faculties the whole weekend. I got so drunk in the Spirit on a Sunday morning, I had to crawl off the platform. And then John Thomas handed me a microphone. I have that master CD. It will never see the light of day. Never. Oh, I'm saying never. That's what hammers are for. But the interesting thing about what I said that morning, which I never remembered, was that when I found that CD, and I forget how many years later, in the office here, and I removed it. I took it home and I listened to it, and I prophesied a rebuke to myself in that time. I didn't know that. I don't remember. I didn't know what I said. I just thought I was being weird that day. But it was for me. See, that's how the Spirit of the living God works. Now, I did fall down one other time back in the 90s, but that's because they were never going to let me go unless I fell. It was like 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And I was surrounded by like five women, and they were blowing on me and waving on me. And I was like, I'm just going to go. And I felt really bad about it after. I did. But I'm still convinced that if I hadn't fallen down, I'd still be there. They would have ordered in. But in the context of this Acts 16 passage, imagine what you're doing, what you're called to do. You've reached the pinnacle of your personal destiny. Being wildly successful at it. And that success lands you in a dirty, dank, rat-infested prison cell. See, they weren't in the outer prison. The jailer brought them to the inner prison, which means that their reputation preceded them. When you walk in a way where the kingdom of God is not mere talk, but of power, your reputation will precede you. There was a reason why the jailer decided to take Paul and Silas and put him in the middle. And it wasn't just because he was afraid of his bosses. You know, nobody was allowed to escape the prison. But there was something in his mind that said, ooh, I better get these guys and put them where there ain't no chance of any kind of hoodoo voodoo thing happening that might cause them to be released prematurely. That's the mindset. See, that's, you know, people now are going to get emails, well, you said voodoo in church. Look, when the power of God is flowing, people that are uninitiated, that are outside the kingdom, when they objectively look at what's happening, they equate that with just anything else that has any remote display of power. So I can't cause the dead to act like they're living. And I'm okay with that. Whatever makes sense to them in the moment is fine until they come into the kingdom. So, you know, you've reached your personal destiny, which we all want to do. This will make you all want to have a personal destiny conference after this. We'll connect you to your personal destiny until you land in a dirty, dark, rat-infested prison cell because you're so wildly successful at it. Can I get an amen? That wasn't so resounding, was it? Online people, just type amen in the chat for me. I didn't tell y'all to share the stream, but take your smartphones out. It's not too late to share the live stream on Facebook. It's good news, the gospel, even though I'm talking about dirty, dank prison cells. It's going to get better. So last week, we talked about keys to enduring hardship. I almost wore this t-shirt, this old t-shirt that I have that has a key on it, but Debbie said it didn't match. But it was keys. And two of them were this: identify the obstacle before you, but focus on the destination. You can identify the difficulty, but you still have to keep Jesus in your focus. There will always be trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. There will always be trouble. Look, if Jesus said it, don't be surprised when it comes to you. You know, we've already had an interesting year. You know how I talk about trials and tribulations. You know, our water heater busted not once, not twice, three times in my basement. We finally got the insurance check. Oh, going through a trial, brother. The waters are flowing. I could make it prophetic and talk about how the waters are flowing in the secret place and there's gushing, a mighty, it was gushing. You know, in a valve that's designed to only open when there's 120 pounds of water pressure, there's gushing of water. Fortunately, the third time I was standing right there on the phone with the heating company because they misdiagnosed the problem. Twice. And the one guy came out and he said, I can see that there was water on the floor, but I have no idea what happened. So let's just hope it doesn't happen again. He left. It's okay. We got a nice check out of it. And they're good people. It was just, we didn't know what happened either. Identify the obstacle before you, but focus on the destination. Whatever hardship you are facing, keep Jesus in your focus. It is the one way to put your path on the trajectory of victory. And there are three primary spiritual disciplines that we engage in that will shift our vision to the destination. Reading the Word, the Holy Scriptures. I think you're going to find me calling this the Holy Scriptures more and more, because first of all, that's what they're traditionally identified as. And sometimes we like to shirk tradition, but the reality is that the Holy Scriptures say to preserve the traditions of the faith. And people, you know, they're like, well, these are man-made traditions. They were man-made by the Holy Spirit through man. Look, you know, people. I had one lady come to a meeting. We were doing revival meetings way, you know, back in the day. And she was standing in the back, and she kind of looked a little glassy-eyed and a little bit lost. And she said, you know, I used to go to Toronto all the time. I used to go to Brownsville all the time when revival was happening. But since then, you know, when I go to a meeting now, I can't stay there because man gets in the way. I'm like, where do you go where man doesn't get in the way? Because I was in those meetings. Like, men got in the way all the time. Like, they were rolling on the floor in front of me. I was trying to get out of the building. I had to crawl over people. Men get in the way. So do women. People. It is never just you and Jesus. It's always we and Jesus. And even if you feel like, you know, men are getting in the way, the word of the Lord says in Romans to bear with those of lesser faith. End of the story. You got to bear with me, and I got to bear with you. It's all about perspective. You know, some of us think that we're the pinnacle of faith. Then bear with me. It's fine. I'm good with that. But sometimes we fall into this trap that Martin Luther said long ago. Martin Luther, the reformer. And he said, our thoughts of God have become too human. And there's no time in history where this is more prevalent right now, that we have become so familiar with authorities that we don't know how to honor them anymore. I don't care who the authority is. I don't care who the authority is. If you agree with them, you don't agree with them, you honor, because the hardest thing to do is to honor that which you become familiar with. And that honor is a gift that you can give to the Lord now, because you can't give it up there. It just is. And I know what that's like. And I've faced that battle. I've lived that battle. And I've made it to the other side. So these scriptures, the day-to-day we find optional in our lives, it's not optional. They're holy. They're set apart. And God released them into our care so that we would be transformed into the likeness of the Son. It's not a charismatic magic trick. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord through Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the word that became flesh. So reading the word, the Holy Scriptures, that's the first primary discipline we engage in. Number two, prayer, and even prayer without ceasing, praying without ceasing. What does that look like? It just looks like you're constantly engaged with the presence of God in everything that you do, so that you have access to Him in every momentary affliction that you face. Even though if the moment is 5 minutes or 500 days, it's still momentary. We look at momentary in the lens of eternity, because that's how He sees, that's how He lives, that's how He exists. So prayer, and even praying without ceasing, breathing that prayer in Apex in Marlboro on a Saturday when it takes you 20 minutes just to find a parking space. That was Deb and Riley. If I had been there, I'm not sure I would have been praying. Just in full disclosure, there might have been some other words coming out of my mouth. That's my weakness. That's my flesh-o-meter is driving it. It's just my own personal hell. But I'm glad they went. And had a good time-ish. No, it was good. It was good. They had a good time. Prayer and praying without ceasing. That's what it looks like. And number three, focused times of worship. Now, there's worship and there's focused times of worship. I want to focus on focused times of worship. Because there is, let me just speak to this quickly. There's focused and continual. There is a lifestyle of worship, and then there's focused moments of worship. You have to have both. Now, I was in a meeting where a prophetic minister with global reach that I respect was speaking. And he was talking about worship. And he said, you know, the mechanic in the garage is worshiping just as much as the musicians on the stage, or is just as much as you are on a Sunday morning. Yes, but I have never seen someone worshiping in the moment-to-moment lifestyle and then just have people become spontaneously healed, or people spontaneously come to the knowledge of Jesus because they had an encounter in the atmosphere of corporate worship. There is nothing that replaces focused moments of your personal worship and focused moments of corporate worship. That doesn't mean that you don't live a lifestyle of worship in the marketplace, in everything that you lay your hands to, but it is not a replacement of this. This is why the word says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, because there is power in unity, there is power in connectivity, and every region on the earth needs the connected body of Christ releasing a sound in the atmosphere, because by the word of the upright, cities and regions are upheld, are exalted, are blessed. It's no small thing that we do. This is why sometimes I get up when you guys are, you're a little bit, you know, you're laying back, you're a little bit quiet. It starts to feel like the Bridge Metro West funeral home. That's not what we do. If you want to do that, man, there's churches down the street you can do that at. You can leave the same way as you went in. That's not the business I'm in. And I'm a noisy guy, and so I want to run with noisy people. And you might think that, oh, well, my personality is just look in the scriptures. Lift up a shout. Not right now. I'm busy. You know, crash the cymbal, raise the trumpet. Now, we don't have trumpets. We did it, you know, but there's probably like trumpets, like, well, I don't know, like 115, 120, maybe not 120 dB, but they're loud. Hard to control. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. Focused worship happens when you shut the world out and you exalt his name, his ways, and you focus your attention on him. It's a place where you can give your song to him, you can give your sound to him, and you give your time to him. I think Friday night we talked about this. So we bring a sacrifice of our time, because in America, time has become our idol. I was chatting with somebody yesterday, you know, with my thumbs, and they said, you know, I'll get back to you if I'm not too busy. And I said, don't ever tell me that you're too busy. Ain't nobody too busy. You prioritize that which is important to you moment to moment. We have made busyness an idol in our nation, and it's only been the last maybe 20, 30 years that that's happened. You know, in the 70s, people weren't walking around talking about how busy they were. It's a new thing, and it's a way that we try to apply value to ourselves, because there's something missing in us. We don't feel validated. We don't feel, look, you prioritize what you think is important. So don't ever tell me you're too busy. You're not too busy. Maybe you're just prioritizing the wrong things. So you give your time to him, but continual worship happens while you work, while you eat, while you shop, while you walk through the moments of everyday life. Brother Lawrence talks about this lifestyle in his book, this little book, The Practice of the Presence of God. I highly recommend it. The Practice of the Presence of God. But let's be real. Most of us have been nowhere near being imprisoned because we cast out a demon and out of a little girl. Most of us have not been in chains. I mean, none of us have been in chains. Now, I've been detained. I've been questioned. I've had my phone confiscated in hostile nations. But they didn't chain me. It wasn't that bad. Mostly because I had an American passport. And they were afraid to do that. And they ain't afraid to do that now. That's why I'm not going back. But also not going back because it's dangerous for our brothers and sisters there, if I'm there. When a white dude lands in that nation, the government takes notice. Let me just tell you. They got all kinds of film on me. And they just use iPhones. They use the ears of phones. You land, you look around, you see a guy sitting there with a newspaper, which is already suspect because it's a newspaper. And then you see this phone, like, just popped up over the top, and they're just kind of scanning you as you go by. I don't even know if they need to do that anymore because their facial recognition software is so good. But we, make no mistake, we find our chains. Our flesh, humanity, finds our chains. Now, there's no chain quite like the chains that come on you when you've cast out a demon of a girl in a city that doesn't want that. That's a pretty significant chain. But we put chains around us all the time. And even in the church, like, you know, sons and daughters, believers, those who have said yes to Jesus, we're, some of us are so used to being bound that we're more afraid of freedom than we are of the thing that bound us. We become so familiar with the things that afflict us that we make it our identity. We want to stay there. But there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So maybe the chains are broken at your feet, and all you got to do is step out of them. But you don't know what life will be like without that thing. I've had people, for example, who even there was a guy that worked for me back in the when I was working. I still work, but it's a different job. But I was working in business, and this guy worked for me, and he was on SSI. But he could work a certain number of hours, but he didn't, and he was really good at his job. And I was like, man, I want to give you a raise, and I want to give you full-time work. And he said, I can't do that. I'll lose my SSI. I said, I'm going to pay you more than what you'd be getting from SSI, but I don't want to lose my SSI. Sometimes we identify more with our disability than the God who wants to free us from it. There was a woman back in the 90s. Gosh, I'm old. I'm that guy. But there was a woman that we prayed over her. She had a chronic issue with her knee to the point where she had a handicap placard, and she got healed. She didn't need the cane anymore. She didn't walk with a limp anymore. I witnessed it. I saw it. And it wasn't just like a moment. It wasn't. Sometimes the glory comes on you and your symptoms lessen. But sometimes the creative miracle hits your body and you just get a new knee. And I don't know how all of this works, but months later, maybe it was even over a year later, I can't remember. But the knee affliction came back. Why? You know, we don't know why for sure, but let me tell you this. She never wanted to get rid of her handicap placard. Because being handicapped, it gave her perks. And she would rather hang on to this thing that identified her history than to stand as the woman of God in her destiny, free, outside of chains, beyond the constraints of infirmity. So many are chained. We got chains of unmet expectations, chains of disappointment, chains of sickness and disease, chains of depression, chains of oppression, chains of anxiety, chains of addiction, chains of hope deferred, the desires of your heart unfulfilled. And maybe they're unfulfilled because you haven't delighted yourself in the Lord and you're desiring the wrong things? What chains are you standing in this morning? I want to call the worship team up because I think we're going to go into a little bit of worship. Why? Because this is about the warfare of worship, the worship weapon. See, the apostles were in the prison. They had been beaten with rods. Now, when my dad was a kid and he got in trouble, see, he grew up in Memphis. And he turned out okay. I just want to let you know he turned out okay. I don't know where you are in this, you know, I know everybody's got their parenting paradigms right now. And I don't really worry about it because in all of our paradigms, if you love your kids, by the time they become adults, they turn out the same. Some kids are bratty when they're little. Some kids are bratty when they're teenagers. But if you love your kids, yeah, typically they come out the same. I don't worry about all that stuff. Some of it's a little bit weird for me. But my dad, I don't even know if his parents loved him. I never asked him, but he got in trouble. He had to go out to the bushes in the front, tear off a branch for himself, bring it to his mom so she could whip him. A switch. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, go get your switch. That's how it was. And so some of that corporal punishment was in my family, but, you know, lucky for me, I was the fourth of four. By the time my parents had me and by the time I was of that age, they're now around 40. They're tired. They just kind of wave off the things that would have battered and maybe bruised my brother. I was the youngest. Can you tell? These apostles were beaten with rods, still bearing the scars and the wounds on their bodies. And their place in a prison, look, it wasn't a country club prison. They didn't have a cafeteria where you get to walk through the line. They didn't get outside privileges. They were in the inner prison. Look, these prisons were not nice. You better believe that there were rats and rodents and bugs and dirt. And look, there were no bathrooms. There was no flushable. They were in prison, like a real prison. And what did they choose to do at midnight? You would think after all that, they would be tired. They're going to take a nap. They're going to go to sleep. Maybe they were too sore. Maybe their body's too hurt too. Look, I know what it's like to not be able to sleep in pain. Sometimes I get up and worship. Sometimes I complain about it in my mind. But they don't do that. They worship. And they worship in such a way that all the prisoners hear them. And then this moment comes where the earth shakes, the ground quakes, chains fall off. Not just them, the rain falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous alike. The prison doors open. Man, all throughout that prison, the prison doors are opening. Everybody is set free. But here's what it says. The jailer is about to kill himself. You got to remember, they are in the inner prison, but the jailer's about to kill himself. They're in the inner prison. The jailer is about to kill themselves. Somehow by the Spirit, Paul knows the jailer's about to off himself. I better call to him. Wait, we are all still here. You got to understand that they worshiped in such a way that even when the doors open, the prisoners wanted to stay near the ones who are worshiping. I don't think it was some cognitive response like, well, we better stay. We don't know what's going to happen. No, look, they would have been running. The chains fell off. They were out of their chains, but God had a purpose. The doors were open, but God had a purpose. And it came on the other side of focused worship. They worship with their lifestyle, but it was focused worship that opened the prison doors and set the captives free. What are your chains? Unmet expectations, disappointment, sickness, and disease. Chains of depression and anxiety and addiction and hope deferred. But then there's the word of the Lord that says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise for a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And then, and only then, when you give up the ashes of your life and you take on that beautiful headdress, when you give up the mourning and let the oil of gladness saturate your being, and you take on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, you will not faint. And then, and only then, you will be an oak of righteousness. And when you become an oak of righteousness, then and only then will you begin to build up the ancient ruins. Don't talk to me about what's not happening. Don't talk to me about what you perceive. Don't talk to me about the weakness. Don't talk to me about rebuilding ancient ruins until you've taken on the headdress, until you've taken on the oil of gladness, until you put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, until you do this for such a time that you become an oak of righteousness. Somebody get up on your feet right now. The garment of praise is the garment of a warrior, and worship is a weapon against the works of darkness. But you will know you are winning. You will know you are winning. You will know that you are winning the battle when you no longer see the fight, for all you see is His face. You are consumed. You are captivated by the presence of the living God in such a way that the momentary affliction has no authority over you any longer. Begin to lift your sound in this room right now.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.